thank you, Father, for your word, for opportunity to open Holy Scripture, God-breathed revelation to us. And I just ask, God, that we can recognize this for what it is today and recognize the areas in our lives that need some more molding and changing and training. And we're so grateful that you care enough about us that you want to equip us and build us up for service, and that you even allow us to join with you in ministry, God, is such a remarkable privilege. And we're grateful, Lord, that you overlook our flaws, our weaknesses, our bent, and you even give us faith, grace, and mercy to change and become more like you. And I just ask, God, that we can continually grow in your grace and learn to demonstrate your love to everybody around us, including ourselves sometimes, which is not so easy to do, and those that are close to us. God, help us to learn to guard our hearts and guard our minds and our tongues and all those things that have a tendency to bring out trouble. And we're grateful, God, that you are the God of grace that will continually come alongside us and grow within us and cause us to shine your goodness, your light to the world around us. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 11 today, and I've been going through the book of Acts since the beginning of this year. We'll be still in Acts when we get to October. I'm really learning to love again this book that talks about the beginning of the church era, the church age. And I'm so grateful that as I look through the book of Acts, I don't see a lot of perfect, holy people that did everything right. I see a lot of people like us that find ways to mess up and demonstrate prejudice and have problems and flaws, and God still works with them and he'll work with us. We don't have to be where we're going to be when we reach perfection. When we are in God's presence forever and ever, what a beautiful thing. But now he's willing to be in our presence. He's come down, he dwelt among us, died, was buried, was resurrected, sent Holy Spirit to us after the ascension, and Holy Spirit dwells within us. Amen. What a remarkable thing that the creator of the universe wants to even have anything to do with me, let alone dwell in me and live in me. And it's a remarkable thing as we look through the book of Acts to find out how God spread the church. Now, of course, there were a whole bunch of really staunch Jews that were the beginning of this church, and they were all kind of prejudiced against the rest of us, the Gentiles, and they really felt like, you know, God was there for the Jews, and if the Gentiles wanted any part of God, they had to become Jewish first, and then they could be converted to Christianity, to be followers of the way. But they really felt like everyone had to be a Jew first. In fact, when you get to the next chapter, it talks about how they went into all of these regions, but they only talked to the Jews that had been scattered. They didn't really spend any time talking with and trying to convert Gentiles. Well, all of that changed back in chapter 10, where a gentleman named Cornelius in Caesarea, he hears from an angel that he's supposed to send for a guy named Peter. And so he sends for him. And Peter, at the same time, is getting a vision of a big old sail, a sheet coming down that's full of all kinds of different animals that were clean and okay to eat, but also animals that were against his Hebrew Jewish dietary laws. Right. And he gets the message from heaven, kill and eat. And even though some of the animals in there were clean animals, because they were in close contact with what he considered unclean animals, he's like, no, I've never eaten anything. Nothing unclean's touched my lips. And, of course, that's not true. But you know how sometimes when we get religious, we start thinking we're better than we are.
Thank you, Jesus.
So he gets to this point where he realizes that God's saying, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And at the same time, these gentlemen that were coming to bring Peter back to Cornelius show up at the door. And they say to him, hey, you know, an angel came to Cornelius, our master and our boss, and said to come and get you. And he says, okay, well, come on and spend the night, because it was a long journey. They're going to walk 30 miles. And so they get up the next morning and they go. And when he gets there, he's not even still sure why he's there, but he's realizing that God says, you know, go with these men. So he shows up and he asks Cornelius, well, why am I here? And this story is going to be retold in chapter 11 of Acts, but for a different reason, because of the prejudice of a lot of us. So he sees that the Holy Spirit has come on these Gentiles, and he recognizes that God has a different plan than what his plan was. And I love it when we recognize God's plan and we get out of the way and let God do his thing. We too often try to find ways to quench the Holy Spirit. And again, in chapter 11 of Acts, we're going to find a group of religious people that want to be God followers and want to be known for all the good things they do, are trying to tell Peter, you messed up when you went to these guys. And I love Peter's response. He just kind of lays it out and says, you know, this was God doing it. It wasn't me. If it had been his choice, it would have never happened. But God had a different plan. And he says, how can you fight against God? And they recognize that that's true. And so the title of today's message, look in your bulletins if you don't remember what it is. It's not God grants... It's...
Well, repentance that leads to life.
We've got repentance that leads to life. And it's the same whether you're Jew or Gentile. It's the same whether you're male or female. It's the same no matter who you are.
Absolutely.
Repentance that leads to life is what we're going to be talking about. And they recognize that God had a different plan, and he allowed these Gentiles to have repentance that leads to life without becoming Jews. This was something new for them. And I think in our heads, we don't have that same problem, but we sometimes expect people to change before they can come to church. They have to be more like us before they can be with us.
Right.
And that's not God's way.
Amen.
God's saying, no, the repentance that leads to life can happen in any stage with any person. I want to start in Romans chapter 12, though, before we jump to Acts chapter 11. Just a few verses in Romans 12. It's if you're using the Pew Bible, the green Bibles in the pews there, page 1732. And thankfully we have this large print so that most of us that are a little up in years can still see and read. And this little section here, Romans 12, starting with verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because we know God is so merciful, in view of God's mercy, he's urging the church in Rome to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. How do we offer anything to God? Well, we offer our bodies. We say, Lord, I'm yours. Lord wants to dwell in our bodies for whatever reason. And if God is truly dwelling in us and we're offering ourselves to him, we're going to live a different life. This is your true and proper worship.
Amen.
We want to know what worship is. Sometimes people think worship, when they come to church, worship is the singing service.
Right.
Worship is a lifestyle. It's every day. It's offering ourselves up to God. Day and night, morning, evening, afternoon, whatever we're doing.
Yes.
If we're doing something that's not by faith, it's sin. Are we truly walking in faith? Are we walking in a way that we're offering ourselves, our entire being, to God?
Amen.
That's what true worship is. That's what proper worship is. In verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Think about a Jell-O mold. You pour that liquid in there and then it cools and you take it out and it's going to be shaped however the bowl or the container was that you put it in.
If I'm not there to eat it.
If you're not there to eat it, yeah, Conrad will eat that up right away. So we've got, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Thank you, Jesus.
How do we renew our minds? Well, we get in God's Word and try to have His mind become our mind. We look at His revelation He's given to us and we recognize that God's ways are not our ways. So when we're not conformed to the world, we're conforming to God.
Amen.
Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I'm going to go ahead and go to the text now in Acts chapter 11. But this is what Peter really had to do. In his mind, things had to be a certain way. And God was saying, no, that's the way of the world. You're following man's rules. You're following too much of these add-ons and things that God never intended. Jesus had already talked about all things were clean to eat. It doesn't matter what goes into the body. That's not what's going to change you. You can follow all the rules and do all the right things and still be a wicked sinner because you've got a dirty heart.
Amen.
But if you've got a clean heart because you've repented and turned to life and away from death, then, you know, again, what you put into your body doesn't matter. It's what comes out. Are we demonstrating love? Are we showing kindness? Are the fruit of the Spirit, is it growing in us? Is it becoming evident to those around us? Let your gentleness be evident to all. You know, this is what God's plan is that we change from the inside out. Not what we force ourselves to do so we look good to everybody around us. That's being conformed to the world. And sometimes the world that we try to conform to is the religious world. Yes. Our religious friends, we pretend to be a certain way around certain people because that's what they expect of us.
Right.
That's what Peter was running into here. Acts chapter 11, page 1681 in the Pew Bible. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. The word got out. They heard something's going on here up in Caesarea. Gentiles have received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." You know, they've heard that the word of God had reached the Gentiles. And instead of saying, "Praise God, this is great," they start accusing him of going outside the faith, of doing things wrong. And their accusation is, "You went and ate with people that we would never eat with."
Right.
They're not like us. They've got to be like us before you can accept them.
It was a hard time for the Jews, a transition period.
It was a huge hard transition time. And so I love Peter's response. Instead of getting all upset and everything, because, you know, that probably would have been my response. And I think in some parts of Peter's life, his too. But he just, starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. He just laid it out. And as he lays it out, you're going to see that he's saying, "I didn't do this." You can be upset, but if you want to be upset at God.
Right.
You know, if you want to fight against God, that's up to you.
Right.
And if we know we're in God's will, we can just relax when people say something against us. We don't have to take offense.
Thank you.
Now, when we're taking offense, the chances are pretty good that we probably weren't in God's will in the first place.
Yep.
Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.'
Amen.
This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again." So he's just recounted the vision that he'd had. He's laying out the facts as he knows them. "I was just praying, and God said, 'Change your mind. There's a paradigm shift in the way you think. This is time to start looking at life differently. It's not all about you. It's not all about your heritage. It's not all about your religious ceremonies. It's not all about the things that you think are going to make you holy. Peter, I'm the one that makes anybody holy that's holy. And if I call something clean, it's clean."
Amen.
I love that, because the fact of the matter is, if we look at each one of us, me or you or anyone that claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we can find dirt.
Amen.
We can find reasons to say that person's not clean.
Mm-hmm.
Look at what he did. Look what he said. Look what he thought.
Thank you.
And it's like, okay, but if Jesus called me clean, I'm clean. Yeah. He declared me righteous. He declared me justified.
Yes.
That makes me clean. Now, clearly, I've still got problems. Amen, amen, right, Lord? Clearly, I still got problems, but you know what? God's declared me righteous, so in His eyes, I'm righteous. And that's what counts.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what everybody else around is thinking.
Thank you, Jesus.
And too often, we go to that concern first. Now, there is a point where, you know, if at all possible, live peaceably with all men. You know, let your righteousness be known to others. Let your gentleness be known to all. There's all kinds of reasons why we should demonstrate to those around us godly activity, godly lives. And yet, that's not something that we don't answer to the people around us. We answer to our Maker, to our God. We answer to the one holy, true God that's going to be our righteous judge.
Thank you.
And when He stands,
yes,
and we're before the throne, and He says, He's righteous.
Yes.
It's not based on everything I've done or thought, it's based on Jesus Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
He took on all my sins. He lays on me a robe of righteousness. And He declares me justified, declares me clean. What God has declared clean, we can't say is unclean.
Right.
So if we're going around pointing fingers at all of our fellow Christians, let's be careful how we do that. There is a point where we go to one another and we lift one another up, iron sharpening iron. We help one another overcome sin.
Yes.
But we sure have to do that with humility, because
yes,
if we think we've got it together and they don't, there's a sin right there.
Amen.
The only thing I have together is what Jesus says I have together. He declares it. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. And then He points to some gentlemen that are with Him. These six brothers, six other Jews, also went with me, and we entered the man's house. Okay, this is what he'd been accused of. He's not trying to say, no, I didn't do that. He's like, no, God said go, and so we went. If God tells you to go somewhere, we go, right?
Right.
He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. So now he gets the rest of the story. This gentleman, Cornelius, had also had an angel vision. And the angel said, go send for Peter. So he did. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. It's a little bit of new information there that wasn't mentioned as part of the vision, the angel vision in chapter 10. But I'm sure there was a whole lot more going on. I'm sure Cornelius, as he's listening to this angel, had some questions of his own. Well, why would I want to do that?
Right.
Well, because he's going to bring you salvation. Oh, well, maybe it's worth it then. As I began to speak, is Peter again, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as He had come on us at the beginning. He's pointing back to Pentecost, and they all remember this time where the Holy Spirit came on them. 120 of them waiting in the upper room.
Yes.
It's like, okay, we're waiting for God. Whoa, here's God. He shows up in power. The demonstration of the Holy Spirit at that time had been the speaking in other languages. And again, it happened in Cornelius' house that they were able to speak in unknown languages or languages that maybe had been known, but they hadn't known themselves previously. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. And he goes back to God's word, and I think that's important. If we're getting visions and we're getting, you know, what we think is a word from God, does it match His holy word?
Absolutely.
If I'm getting a vision and it doesn't match God's holy word, I better rethink what's going on.
Absolutely.
Is this vision from God, or is it, you know, bad pizza? And I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told him that. And it's like, okay, this is what's going on. It happened to us, and it's happening to these Gentiles, and this is how God's plan is. He's doing it this way. So if God gave them the same gift He gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?
Amen.
Of course, I think there's a little insinuation there that He kind of would have liked to stop it. You know, it's like if I could keep those people from coming in this way, I had a different plan, but God says this is how it's going to be done. Yeah. Who am I to stand in God's way? And back in chapter 10, it's like, you know, what would prevent them from being baptized?
Is this the same Cornelius that built a synagogue for the Jews?
I don't know.
Well, there was one
that a historic thing or a scriptural thing?
No, it was a God-fearing man. It was a Roman.
Roman? Well, this was a God-fearing man. I don't remember anything about him building a temple or anything. But. And then that last phrase in verse 18. So then, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life.
Amen. Thank you.
Repentance that leads to life. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, we'll do some Old Testament. I think this is one of Conrad's favorite books, isn't it?
My husband's too.
Okay.
Yeah, Will?
Yeah.
Conrad,
it's right there. Ezekiel 18, and starting with verse 21. I wish we had time to do more of it, but Ezekiel 18:21 in the Pew Bibles, page 1297. And there's a lot about who's in the kingdom and who's not, and this section here. But if a wicked person, somebody's been described as wicked, this is their identity, a wicked person turns away from all the sins they have committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live, they will not die. Now, turning away from your wickedness and turning towards God and turning towards righteousness, that's the way that you would describe repentance. This repentance that leads to life. What's going to happen, even in Ezekiel, Old Testament, if somebody that's considered unrighteous, considered wicked, turns to righteousness, they repented. They're going to have life. They will not die. None of the offenses they have committed will be remembered against them. Don't you love it that God takes our sins? He doesn't say they never existed, but He takes them and they won't be remembered. They're going to be buried. Because of the righteous things they have done, they will live. That repentance that leads to life. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? The obvious answer there is no. God is not taking pleasure in judging the wicked. He will do it, but it's not something that He desires to do or takes pleasure in. His desire is that all would come to repentance.
Right.
Yeah. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? But if a righteous person, now here's somebody that people would look at and say, well, that's a righteous man, a religious person usually. If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked person does, will they live? None of the righteous things that person has done will be remembered because of the unfaithfulness they are guilty of, and because of the sins they have committed, they will die. You know, somebody can look righteous on the outside and still be a dirty sepulcher. And Jesus described the Pharisees and Sadducees a number of times like that, and just kind of called them on the carpet. It's like, yeah, you may look good on the outside, but boy, are you wicked in the heart. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. How many times do we hear, either from children or even from our own mouths, that's not fair. Why don't you do what I want you to do? That's what's fair, right? Hear, you Israelites, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust?
Amen.
If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. Repentance that leads to life. Because they consider all the offenses they have committed and turned away from, that person will surely live. They shall not die. Yet the Israelites say, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, people of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust?
Amen.
Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Now, part of what Ezekiel's message is there, a lot of the Israelites thought because their parents were a certain way that that's what they had to be. Mm-hmm. And it starts out at the beginning of the chapter, something, the old saying that they had, that the parents would eat sour grapes and the kids would taste it. And yeah, there's a point where our actions do reflect on our children.
Absolutely.
And yet, yes. God looks at each individual separately. And even a wicked parent can have a godly, righteous child.
Yes.
Or a godly parent can end up with a wicked child.
Yes.
It's not our heritage that gets us into relationship with God. It's who God declares righteous.
Centurion's the seventh chapter, Luke.
Okay.
And it says here, when Jesus had finished saying this to the people, that there was a centurion servant whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to lie. And others came to him. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews, the elders,
mm-hmm.
with him,
yeah.
asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, these Jews. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So Jesus went with him.
Right, yeah.
I think that's
a different one, yeah.
Yeah.
And it's interesting because the Romans don't usually show in very good light in the Gospels or in the epistles, the letters. And yet, centurions almost always are shown in a positive light. And it's kind of interesting, yeah. as you look through that. If you think about the hierarchy in the military, you might have a lot of officers above the centurions.
Oh, yeah.
They don't look real good. And some of the foot soldiers that are just out there doing whatever, they don't always look so good.
Right.
Centurions were the real worker bees, though. They were the ones that kind of had to step in and do the real work and answer to both sides. And they end up looking pretty good. And I think a lot of the centurions just, you know, God in his grace likes people that are workers. You know, the Lord helps those who help themselves. It's not in Scripture. That's one of those things that you're going to find in Benjamin Franklin's writings.
Yes.
But the Lord helps those who help themselves is kind of a scriptural principle. And there's the concept of, in Thessalonians, you know, how do you demonstrate brotherly love? Well, you lead a quiet life, you mind your own business, and you work with your hands. You know, so there's a lot of things that you know, working people are honored by God. He doesn't like the lazy poor or the lazy rich.
Right.
He kind of wants people to be willing to do. And you know, even in James, he's talking about being doers of the word and not hearers only.
Yes.
A lot of religious people like myself, you know, we've spent a lot of our lives listening to the word, reading the word, studying the word. We can get real word wise and not live it. And God says, no, do it. It doesn't matter if you know what it says. You can win all your theological arguments. But if you're not doing the word, you miss the point.
Absolutely.
And I think, you know, that's a theme that's throughout Scripture, that those that are working really do have God's ear more often than not. If we're trying to take credit for all of our work too, then we kind of lose his ear. We've got to realize in humility that it's only through his grace that we're able to do anything. So,
just do it.
Just do it, yeah. In John 3, John chapter 3, and that's where Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. And as he's talking to Nicodemus about the need to be born again, this concept of repentance that leads to life kind of comes up again and again. He doesn't use the word repentance so much, but belief. Believe in the Lord and you'll be saved. So John 3:15, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. If you're believing, you're going to have life. Well, if I believe that God is God and I'm not, that's a form of repentance. If I believe that I need a Savior,
yes.
and that he is the Savior, I've repented. I've turned away from my own self-righteousness, my whatever. These things that we think of ourselves, that we can do it, we can, you know,
right.
go without God.
Right.
And he's like, no, You need to believe that God is the righteous one and that you're not. If you believe that, you're going to have life. That's a repentance that leads to life. And then John 3:16, that most of us know pretty well, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. So you won't have death, but will have eternal life. And then verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. So if you don't believe, you're condemned. You're going to have that perish death sentence. Even verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So that was John the Baptist talking about that, John the Baptizer. If we look at the concept of, you know, lack of repentance equals perishing. So in Luke chapter 3, and this is the same guy that wrote the book of Acts, Dr. Luke. Luke chapter 3, and page 1567 in the Pew Bible. John, the son of Zechariah, John the Baptizer, speaking again. And he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he doesn't say that's for life, but the fact of the matter is, if your sins aren't forgiven, you still are going to be condemned to death. Because the wages of sin is death. If we want to know what we've earned, if we want fair, okay, what's fair is we sinned, we die. And there's a repentance. This baptism of repentance that John was preaching was for the forgiveness of sins. Well, how are we going to have forgiveness of sins? Well, the only one in Scripture anywhere that forgives sins is God.
Amen.
And in the form of Jesus, he comes down and he says, your sins are forgiven to the lame man. And the Jewish leaders freak out. No, only God can forgive sins. Says, yeah, that's right. And I said, his sins are forgiven. What's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk?
Right.
You know, and so then he tells him, rise up and walk, and he does. And he's demonstrating life. He's demonstrating that, yeah, the world is broken and bent, but I'm the God of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is life. He's defined as life.
Yes.
And so when he says your sins are forgiven, that's another way of saying you get to have life.
Yes.
Okay. Then in Luke chapter 13, it's kind of the turn or burn passage is the way I look at it. Repent or perish. Page 1593 in the Pew Bible. Luke 13, verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, this Pilate had found ways after, you know, crucifying Jesus, he found other problems too. You know, it's like, okay, that makes the Jews happy, fine, let's go and do some more of this. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. And he's saying, you know, it doesn't matter how you die. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. He's gone through all these different things. What does really matter is, do you repent? You turn away from your wickedness and turn to righteousness? Do you turn to God? Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he mentions another incident. Those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? You ever heard that, you know, somebody dies and it's easy to pass judgments like, oh yeah, you know, Twin Towers came down because of all the wickedness. And there were even a lot of religious people coming up with reasons why our nation's being judged. Well,
right.
You know, God's going to judge each individual.
That's right.
And sometimes it looks like his judgment, but are we any better?
Are we in the age of grace?
Are we in the age of grace? Yeah.
Right.
So, you know, it's like, I tell you no, unless you repent, you too will all perish. And that's a consistent message in Scripture, is relationship with God, repentance,
yes.
Turning away from ourselves, turning towards
yes.
the Holy One,
yes.
is what's going to bring life. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins is another way of saying is repentance that leads to life.
Yeah.
And he's oftentimes talking to the religious people.
Yes.
You know, this is not always a message for those out in the world, you know, the wicked ones that we would call wicked.
Right.
Ezekiel said, yeah, well, what about those wicked people? Well, when they got a contrite heart, a broken and contrite heart,
right.
God's going to accept.
Right.
He's going to say, yeah.
Show them bad bad things happen to good people.
Bad things happen to good people, yeah. But, you know, ultimately, if you're a believer, a follower of the way, something bad might happen to you, like the couple and their baby down in the Sumner area when that freeway section fell down on them. That's a tragic event from the world's eyes, but we also know that immediate presence of the Lord.
Romans 8:28.
You know that our friends that we know down there in Sumner and Puyallup that went to the church are still trying to process and work through that. This is not going to be easy for those of us that are left behind to come to terms with. It's like, Lord, why in the prime of their life, in an infant, an 8-month-old, why, Lord? And yet, God's ways are different and righteous and just, and when we don't understand it, part of repentance that leads to life is acceptance of who God is and how He works.
Absolutely.
Even when we don't understand it. You know, I'd love to have my neighbor back. I mowed the lawn yesterday, and I'm thinking, you know, I wish Chip was out here. We could just kind of bump shoulders and have a couple good laughs and some conversations. And, you know, he was always worth a good conversation. And Sam and so many others that we've lost that, you know, it's like, you know, my dad, my mom, Glenn's dad now. It's hard to lose righteous brothers and sisters, righteous followers, and yet we know for them it's not a bad place. Paul talks about, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain.
Yes.
To be apart from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yes.
Do we really believe that?
Yes.
If we have repentance that leads to life, it's like, yeah, we can grieve, we can have sorrow, but we don't grieve without hope.
Right.
We know that there's hope for those that have gone ahead of us and hope for those of us that will go behind. I would love it if, you know, and part of why I love living in the Northwest, by the way, is it says in Scripture that God's going to come back in the clouds. We've pretty much always got clouds. So this is a good place to be. But I know that I'd love to have him return. And yet there's a part of me that says, could you wait a little longer? I know quite a few people that don't get to come with me.
Right.
Got to hike with some of them yesterday.
Yes.
You know, and it's just, do we love those people around us? And do we want like Jesus wants? And he talks about in Hebrews, he's not slow to find justice. He's slow because he really wants to give everybody an opportunity to come to repentance that leads to life. He wants everyone to have that chance to accept his grace and his mercy and his love and to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And that's, you know, if Holy Spirit's dwelling in us, if we have that repentance that leads to life, we want to lead other people to that same life. This is not something we selfishly hold on to. And that's what Peter was struggling with. It's like old Peter was, yeah, it's for us. And if they want to be like us, they can join too. It's like, no, it's for everyone.
Amen.
So thank you, God, that you are who you are. We thank you that your ways are so much more pure and righteous and better than ours. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen.